Welcome to Forming the Spirit Within, a teaching ministry of Pastor Brad Riley. Pastor Brad is an associate and teaching pastor at First Church of the Nazarene here in Wichita, Kansas. He is a founder and director of the Merciful Servants of Christ, as well as the author of numerous articles. And now, here's Pastor Brad.
Well, we are in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, you forgot your Bible. Well, I have an extra one here.
There's one up here, too.
You can use this one. You want to use this one? What do we have
there? Yeah, there's one over there. That's the one I got. I borrowed one.
Oh, here's another one.
Yeah.
It's okay if you forget your Bible. You're coming to Bible study at a church. There's always a Bible somewhere, right?
Jan 649. So that's the same Bible as I've got. So.
If we were meeting at a coffee shop, we wouldn't have all these extra Bibles laying around, right?
That's for sure.
Well, thank you for coming today. It's so good to be back together with you. I've really missed this. I've really missed getting to study the Bible with you and just to teach. And been so exciting to be away at the Holy Land. And someday I'll have a lot more to put up on that. But it just makes the Bible come alive. I saw things this time I didn't see the last time. I heard things this time I didn't hear the last time. I experienced things this time I didn't experience the last time. Now I know why Pastor Williams went 20 times.
Wow. Oh, my goodness, yes.
And, you know, I got to thinking, when I didn't think about it that much, but 20 times, it's a lot, and I knew he did, like, several television specials and things over there. But he was only here 28 years. 20 times in 28 years is a lot. If you average it out.
Yeah.
So, I loved it, and we just were thrilled to be a part of it. So as time goes by, we'll share things. I'm sure it'll come out in the teachings. Some of you have been there and known what I mean. It's an incredible feeling. But as we study the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I noticed that where we left off, I didn't have a chance to talk to you about what that chapter in the first 16 verses, well, verse 7 through verse 16 was, well, that's what we covered the last time we were together. And there was so much there, I really didn't have a chance to talk to you about the spiritual gifts. And I think I ended the last podcast saying, we'll cover that next time. So this is next time, a month and a half later, or whatever it is. So let me reread a section from chapter 4 that starts in verse 11. We spent a lot of time in the first few verses, verses 7 through 9, talking about what it meant that Christ descended to the lower parts of the earth, what it meant that he led free a host of captives, and that was a fascinating discussion. I think I went back and listened to it, and there were lots of questions, lots of discussion, so you might want to go back and listen to that. That was fun. But let's talk about spiritual gifts. Verse 11, chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, that is the first... I'm going to go ahead and shut this door because the talking distracts me, and my ear being the way it is, I'm distracted enough the way it is. So as I think about that verse, that passage of Scripture, Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. I want us to all understand. You notice he mentions a few. He says to some, he gave the gifts of being a prophet, to some evangelists, to some pastors, to some teachers. Those sound very ministry-oriented, don't they? I think it's important for us to understand that first of all, everyone has been given a spiritual gift.
Amen.
You may not know what your gift is, but everyone, there's no one alive on the planet that was not given a spiritual gift. And this passage teaches us that because he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. The purpose of the spiritual gift ministry. There she is. Good to see you, Gloria. Come in. The purpose of the spiritual gift that God gives us is to build up the body of Christ. It's not just for us to say, oh, we have a gift. It's for us to use that gift in the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. So as he talks about, I think it's important to recognize that these first few prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those four gifts are what we would consider the clergy of the church. Okay? The clergy of the church. These are the ministers of the church that are called to, as it says, equip the saints. So what I want you to see, one of the places we get this in Scripture, some churches, there are some Protestant churches, some very, shall I say, non-denominational, very unorganized type of communities that don't believe in any kind of clergy. Okay, just everybody's everybody and everything's the same. Well, we don't see that in Scripture, though. We really don't. We see talk about things like bishops, which means an overseer, and presbyters, which means a priest or a pastor. Here we see the word pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet. Those are four roles that we would call clergy. Throughout Scripture, you see it developed that way. So there's kind of two levels or two types of gifts at the very elementary level. There's two. And the other would be the gifts that are given to everyone else. And who's everyone else?
Us.
Yeah, the laity. The word laity represents...
My two gifts is exhortation and leadership.
So you know what yours are.
I do. I've taken the test that the Church of the Nazarene puts out.
There are tests. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, there are tests that have been developed. Believe it or not, they're tests, they're questions, okay? They're questions, and you answer those questions in such a way, they've been refined over the years, in such a way that you just, the way you answer the question discerns what type of things you're interested in and what type of things you're really good at. And I've taken several of them. I've taken them several times, and they always come out the same.
Mine too.
Always come out the same.
Yeah,
so by different people, you know, there are different tests. One of the ones we use here in the church, in our new membership class, one of the things we do at the end of that class is offer people to take the spiritual gifts.
That's good.
Because when you know what your spiritual gift is, then you know where you fit into the body of Christ.
You can also develop it.
You can develop it. You can work it. You can practice it. Everyone has a role to play. He talks a lot about unity. And remember, we've talked about that in other chapters in this book. Unity is so important. A couple of podcasts ago, I can't say a couple weeks ago, but a couple of podcasts ago, I was re-listening to some of them as I was uploading them, and we talked about the idea of unity. That's a strong message in the book of Ephesians. Unity in the church. And one of the comments that I made, and I'll just reiterate it here, is that unity is not a man-made thing. Unity is a God thing.
That's right.
God is unity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is a triune unity, and our calling is to live life in Him. We enter into unity. We don't make unity. Okay? We think sometimes, well, if we just... So when there's disunity, when there's discord in a church, how do you find unity? Well, you don't find it by one side convincing the other side that they're wrong and they're right. You don't find it that way. Because then you may have a ceasefire, you may have a peace, but you don't have unity. You find unity when you find the will of God.
Right.
Because God has one will that is perfect and one unity that is perfect. And our calling is to live life in Christ. And that's what he's asking. He's saying these clergymen, these prophets and evangelists and preachers and teachers, pastors, these are called to do what?
Teach and guide.
Equip the saints.
So
when they preach, when they prophesy, when they pastor. These are all ministries that are done to equip the saints. So in this version, the word, Paul uses the word saints, which means the holy ones, which is in this case being used to represent all believers. Okay, we're all saints here. Because sometimes we talk about the saints in heaven, but this is meaning all of us. Okay, so even the clergy are part of the saints, but the idea is that, because believe me, we have to equip ourselves too. I need clergymen that preach to me. I need teachers that teach to me. I'm no different than a layperson in that respect. I wasn't born with any amount of knowledge, or I don't have any special ability that makes me some important teacher other than that which I've had to apply and learn. Just like you're in this Bible study, to apply and learn. But my gift, one of my gifts, is the gift of teaching. And so that's what I'm trying to use that gift to help equip the saints. And what's the purpose of that equipping? And if you look just a little bit further, this is a pretty powerful verse. He says that we're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. This is verse 12. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Now remember, what is the body of Christ?
Us.
The church.
That's right.
The word body, the phrase body of Christ, is synonymous with the church. The church is the body of Christ. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is Jesus, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what is our calling as men and women of God, as the laity of the church? What is our calling?
To
become, what does it say? Like Christ, unified into Christ.
Mature.
In fact, the phrase that I think you really need to underline is the stature of the fullness of Christ. The stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, let's think about the word stature. What does stature mean? What is stature? What does stature mean? How can we define that word?
Kind of knowledge.
If somebody has stature,
their entirety.
Okay, it's kind of their entirety. Let's draw a circle here. The entirety.
One of them is going to be knowledge.
Entirety, all of their knowledge. It comprises all of who they are. There's a big word, all. All of who they are is their stature,
right,
their position, their place, all that they are. And he's talking about the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? And in this case, we're talking about Christ and his stature. Jesus Christ. What is his stature? Well, he's God.
Right.
He's God and man. And in his fullness, you and I have been called to enter into. Now, that's a mind-blowing thought when you stop. And this is the secret. This is the secret of Christianity. We are not a religion that calls us to just believe things for the sake of being saved. We are a faith, a religion. I'll go ahead and use that word. We are a religion that believes that we as people can become like God. Wow, that's a mouthful. What in the world does it mean that we can become like God?
We can be Christ-like, and we need to mature in that as we go through this world.
But I know all my faults, and Rhonda knows them better than I do.
So does she.
Okay, so how can I be like God? Well, I'm not perfect. But it says here the perfect man, like the perfect man, Jesus Christ.
Through sanctification is one way.
Okay, so there is this dot. We've talked about that over this Bible study too, in this book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a call to holiness. The book of Ephesians was written to tell these Ephesian Christians that they can't, they're not to just be called to believe, they're be called to be transformed.
That's right.
To become like Christ. And the only way we do that is through the indwelling power of Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The gift of the Holy Spirit. And in this case, he's talking about the gifts, plural, of the Holy Spirit. There is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and that's the second blessing. That's the anointing.
Right.
That's the entirely sanctification. That's that second blessing that we find about when some of the believers in the book of Acts were gifted in a way that caused them to speak in tongues. And that's just one. If we were to study the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, we'd read a long list of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And one of them is the gift of tongues. Interestingly, every time the spiritual gifts are listed, tongues is always last. Every time in the Bible the gift of tongues is mentioned, it's mentioned last in the gift of spiritual gifts that God gave to people. Okay? It's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's not. Now, it was the gift in that very first time in the book of Acts because it was this huge manifestation that was a proof to the world around them. But nowhere in Scripture does it teach that the gift of tongues is supposed to become the dominant gift that every believer must have to prove you're filled with the Holy Spirit. That our Pentecostal cousins believe that. We don't believe that. We don't teach that. We don't teach that the gift of tongues is impossible. We don't teach that it's not that it ceased at one time and has never happened again. We just can't effectively teach that. But we do teach that it's not a necessary gift. What you want to do is, now some of you might have that gift. I don't know. You know, maybe in your private prayer life, God's given you that gift. I don't know. But I guarantee you God's given you all a gift. More than one, probably. So we can effectively say in a church that we need people to be greeters. We need people to be ushers. We need people to change diapers. We need people to make coffee. We need people to pick a job. Who do we need to do those things? People that are gifted to do those things.
That's right.
Believe it or not, some people are not gifted to be greeters. You believe it?
Yes.
You know? You've run into that before? Some people are not gifted. Some people are not gifted to change diapers either. So, what we don't want is people working in areas where they're not gifted. Working in the ministry of the church in areas where they're not gifted. Because then not only are they miserable, the people they minister to are miserable. So it's a good thing for all of us to discover our spiritual gifts. Use the gifts God's given you. He has equipped you for a reason to be who you are. And who we are is his child, whom he loves, whom he has saved, and whom he wants to grow up into the fullness of the stature of Christ. That's the call to holiness.
How do you find out if you're in the right place?
By learning your gifts. And then you see, when it tells you what your gifts are, when you realize, oh, my gifts are this, then why am I doing that? Well, maybe you're doing that because you were just plugging a hole because it was needed. Now, I know your heart. So I know your heart. You have a servant's heart, and you're down there in Living Waters working with people. That's a good giftedness for you. I mean, some people, you can just tell what their giftedness is. But we're all different, so we should never compare our gifts. Never compare our gifts. Because no gift is greater than the other. That's right. No gift is greater than the other.
Right.
You know, just because I may be a pastor and a teacher doesn't mean I'm any better than you. Never. Right. No way. We all have different. Because that's why the body of Christ is the analogy. St. Paul uses this in the Ephesian letter, in several of his letters. He talks about the body of Christ.
That's right.
The Colossian letter, we talked about it. The body, it's a whole unity. Okay, it can't function without each of its parts. You know, you could cut off your toe, okay, and you think, oh, I'm just as good, I can function, but you're really not, because your balance isn't as perfect as it was before. Everything is needed. I can't figure out why God gave us an appendix, but I do think it was needed once upon a time. Okay? That's the one thing I can't figure out. But I do think once upon a time it was probably necessary.
So the doctors have a reason to go in and take a look.
There you go. That's good enough. So that's what I wanted to cover, that on this idea of spiritual gifts. And the purpose of us growing into this maturity, Paul says, is so that we don't get, as he says in 14, carried away by craftiness of teaching and strange doctrine. How does he say it in this one? That we should no longer be tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. So when some aberrant cult knocks on your door and starts talking to you about a different God, and you go, oh, really? I didn't know that. Oh, wow. And so you just go with them. You're not grounded in anything. You're just tossed to and fro. There is a spiritual maturity that every Christian must have so that we're not just wafting with the winds and going with everybody. Paul talks about that in his Colossian letter too. These are themes that he repeats in several of his books. This idea of growing up into the maturity of Christ. Yes, Linda.
Oh, okay. When these people knock on your door, how do you get rid of them?
Well, go ahead, Linda.
Well, I can tell you, I came home from work one Saturday, and there were two Jehovah's Witness young men in my living room with him. They had knocked on the door and told him who they were, and he said, come on in. And he said, I want to tell you about Jehovah. And he set them down, and he, for an hour, their eyes were like this. They never came to our house again.
No, never had a Jehovah's
Witness. But, okay, what if a person isn't as strong as you? You know?
Well, so that's a great question.
Let me tell you about my Jesus.
Yeah. That's a great question, Linda, because if you invite them in and you're not that strong, they're very, very good at twisting the thoughts of Scripture so that they sound like they make sense.
And you don't want to invite them in.
Here's what I would do. Here's what I do. I know I had uncles that were in the Jehovah's Witness when I was a kid, okay? And I know how strong they can be. And they're great people. Mm-hmm. Not putting them down. They're in holiness, they put us to shame sometimes.
Yeah,
okay.
Sometimes.
The way they live, the family, is the importance of the family, the cleanliness of their lives. They're wonderful people. Good citizens. But misguided in who Christ is. Because they're misguided. They don't understand Christ as God. They understand him as a man, the Son of God, but not God. Okay, and that's where their theology all breaks down. But you're not going to convince them. Okay, first of all, they are never in a single unit. They're always in twos. They've been trained. They've been trained in techniques of, honestly, it's like mind control. Okay, I had a friend, Catholic friend of mine. He's a friend of mine. He's come to my Bible study in years past. And he one day had Jehovah's Witness knock on his door, and it just dawned on him. He said, how am I going to minister to these people if I'm supposed to love everyone? And so he went with them. He accepted their invitation to their Thursday night Bible study.
But he's not saying you have to do that.
No, I'm not saying you have to do this. I'm giving you an example. This is the end of the story. Will be an example.
Okay.
He went for 6 months and listened to him. Now, he's a pretty strong Christian. He's Catholic, but he's a Christian. He's very strong, very knowledgeable, and very theologically grounded. They were not going to sway him. But he genuinely wanted to know, why are these people the way they are? Why do they think the way they are? And his whole attitude toward Jehovah's Witness. Now, after about 6 months, you know what? They just realized they weren't going to convert him. And he wasn't going to convert them. And they parted as friends. Okay. But the goal is, it changed his attitude towards them. He no longer thought of them in disdain. He thought of them as good people, loving people who love Jesus. I can't convince them my way. If you could ever get one of them aside, you could maybe get some headway, but you will never do that. They always talk to you in pairs.
That's right.
Because it's a mind control technique. And you know, Mormons are very similar. And there are lots of offshoots and little other faith, the Baha'i faith and different things that all want to make everybody feel good. But they miss the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And so my advice is, if they knock on your door, be polite, be loving, but don't invite them in. Say, you know what, I love you in Jesus Christ. I know you're a good person, but I have my faith, you have yours. I'm not going to convince you, you're not going to convince me. And politely just try and, shut the door. Yeah, I wouldn't be rude. No, God doesn't call us to be rude.
Right.
But this is the type of thing that he wants you to be careful of, not being carried away by the trickery of men, is what he says in this book. Yes?
Years ago, when I was young and I was living in Puerto Rico, they broke door to door. And these two ladies wanted to talk to me about the Bible. And I said, no, I don't want to talk to you about the Bible. I have my own belief and you have your own. And she says to me, you don't want to talk about the Bible, you're going to go to hell. And I said, well, I'll be your roommate.
Oh, wow. Wow, that's bold.
That was young and
you scared her off, didn't you?
They didn't come to your door.
No. You know, here's the most important thing to remember about our faith. God didn't give us the truth of his word. He didn't give us our faith so that we could go around and convince other people that we're right and they're wrong.
No.
He gave us the word. He gave us the faith so that we could live lives of love and service. Christianity is at its core a lifestyle of love.
That's right.
Not a head knowledge to be believed. Okay? If the Christian message doesn't change your life to cause you to love everyone, Jehovah's Witness, even horrible sinners, even horrible, vile offenders, if the Christian message doesn't cause you to love them, to have empathy for them, to have mercy for them, then you've missed the Christian message.
I like okay. what you have always said, too. I've heard you say this many times, is people don't care how much you know until you show how much you care.
That's right.
That's right. You will not convince anyone to become a Christian with your words. St. John in the chapter in the book of 1 John, when we studied it, said, they will know we are Christians by our love.
That's right.
And then he said, love not only in words, but in deeds or actions.
Mark is a good example of that.
Mark?
Reiner.
Reiner, okay.
Because we loved him into yeah. the body of Christ.
And that's the way it should be with
the
everyone we meet.
Him into
You know, that's the way it should be. Your response to that, Jehovah's Witness at the door, should be so loving.
That's right.
Firm, but loving. Okay?
No,
that's what we're here for. Those are great questions. Don't ever... All questions are valid. Anyone can ask a question anytime. Don't ever think that. Want you to ask questions. That's how we learn. So, we grow up in all things to him who is the head, meaning Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together... by what every joint supplies. He's talking about that body image that I was talking about. It works when we all work together. Okay? And then he says that the last verse there causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We all, even our church, our organism of church right here, as we call First Church of the Nazarene, it grows when we grow in love.
That's right.
Okay? We got to love each other or we won't grow. We won't grow internally, certainly won't grow externally. Love is everything. The whole Christian message can be summed up in one word.
Love.
Love. For God so loved the world that he gave his life, that he gave his only son.
For they will know we are Christians.
They will know we are Christians by our love. That's right. Only by our love. Now, so that kind of recapitulates what we missed the last time on spiritual gifts. If you don't have spiritual gift, you don't think you do, you're wrong. And God will show that to you. Everyone has a spiritual gift. And you can take the tests that will help show that to you. Let's go a little further today now. This is the verses 17 through 24. Paul is coming to a place where he is... Remember in the first three chapters, he talked kind of theologically, and in the last three chapters of this book, he's talking very experientially. He's talking about living the holy life. Okay, that's what we began in chapter 4, this concept of there is a holy life to be lived, and we're called to live it. So he talks now in this next section about how to do that. So let me begin reading here from verse 17. And we'll go through verse 24. Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. You did not so learn Christ. Exclamation point. Don't miss that exclamation point. In your Bible, maybe it doesn't show that, but it should. You did not so learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. Put off your old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new nature created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is a call to holy life and holy living. Okay. In that middle there where he put that X, you did not so learn Christ. And then he says, assuming, basically he says, if I can paraphrase it, assuming that you've really learned about Jesus Christ. See, remember what I said. Sometimes people are taught Christianity as just this theoretical knowledge that if you do A, B, and C, you'll be saved, and that's all there is to it. No, you didn't learn that about Christ. To learn Christ is to learn to be holy. To learn about Christ is to learn to be called to live a life of love, to live a life like Christ. And that's what he's concentrating on here. It's very important in the beginning of this that he says, some of your versions might use the word, now this I affirm and testify. The old RSV from the British version says, now this I solemnly testify in the Lord. You get the word solemn? What does the word solemn mean? If something is solemn, it's serious. It's sacred. It's very important. He is saying to the people here, I'm telling you something really, really important. And what I'm telling you that's really important is that you've got to be changed. You cannot live like the Gentiles do any longer. Now, there were always two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Jews and Gentiles. Who were Gentiles?
We are.
Everyone in the world that wasn't Jewish. Right. You know, we just came back from Israel. We were with the Jews. Our guide was Jewish, you know. I love Jewish people. I love everything about Judaism. And I said to the people around the table, some of our people around the table, I said, you know, I don't understand how people can be Christians and not love Jews.
Right.
Because they're our spiritual ancestors. They're our cousins. They are the chosen covenant people of God.
Right.
We wouldn't know Jesus Christ if it wasn't for the Jews.
Right.
Okay? So I have love for them and great affinity for them. And so Gentiles is everyone else. In those days, they called them sometimes Greeks. You know, the world was a Greek empire and things. So the Greeks, sometimes the Bible uses the word the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks just means everyone else, not just the people that are Greek. So in that day in context, maybe somebody from Egypt or maybe somebody from northern Assyria or Greece or Rome, all those were Gentiles because they weren't Jews. Now, sometimes people converted to become Jews, but you couldn't really change your ethnicity. What you were changing was your religion. They would convert to, there are cases where people converted to the Jewish faith. There still are. But in this case, what he's trying to paint a picture for them to hear is that you can't live. And notice he says no longer. It's not as if this is a new rule that you can't. He says no longer live as the Gentiles do. What does that infer that the way they've been living? These Jews have been living like Gentiles. What does that mean, living like Gentiles? It means living outside of the faith. It means living where you don't. I mean, let's face it, the Jewish law. Let's go back to the Old Testament and read the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. All of the dietary law, there was clean and unclean. God, thou shalt not. I mean, the Jews had a right way to live, a clean way to live. And this is, 1,500 years after Moses. They have lost a lot of that. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, came into the world at a time when Judaism was kind of at its lowest ebb, the Jewish people at their faith. They had been conquered as a nation twice. In the Old Testament. First, the Assyrians took the northern tribe of Israel. Then the Babylonians took the southern tribe. I might have confused those. Can't remember.
Okay.
Is that right? Sometimes I start quoting history, I get confused. But then, of course, they were allowed after 70 years to return to their homeland. They began to try and rebuild the temple, rebuild their religion, their faith, their way of life. But even then, they weren't perfectly pure and they didn't hold to the law the way they should. And they went up, there was a span between the Old Testament and the New Testament of around 400 years, give or take a little. From the last people that heard of God, the prophets of the Old Testament that said, you're all going to be carried away into captivity because you have worshipped other gods. They became like the Gentiles. The Jews in the Old Testament started worshiping the Gentile gods. I mean, they set up altars to these foreign gods. I mean, they did everything God told them not to do. There were periods of righteousness, periods of goodness, but a lot of periods. That's why eventually they were taken captive. So we find Christ coming into the world. We find John, the ministry of John the Baptist. We find a new message from God into the world. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist goes around baptizing people. Jesus comes on the scene. And the gospel has come. And we know, of course, the big story. He lives, he dies, he's resurrected. He sends the gift of the Holy Spirit. The church is born. It's a new era. But what he's saying to them is, don't live any longer like you were. You were living wrong. You were doing the same things the Gentiles were doing. You weren't putting God first. You were being deceitful. You were being, and here he talks about some pretty serious sins. He says that the Gentiles were callous, having, this is verse 19, given themselves up to licentiousness. What does licentiousness mean?
Sexual living.
Yeah, I mean, they have no morality.
Carousing,
pretty bad.
Whatever.
I mean, licentiousness is one of the, in English, okay, that is one of the, one of the worst words. I mean, if you're licentious, you're bad. Okay, morally bad. You're morally a bad person. Morally. Now, I want to talk about that a little bit. And you notice that he says, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. Notice, Paul, every kind of uncleanness. When we think about our world today, sometimes it just blows my mind that we live in such a immoral world. We have taken every progress of technology and made it about as immoral as we can. The word that Paul spoke to them is just as appropriate for today.
That's right.
Because there are believers in our world today living licentious, unclean lives. And that's what he said you should no longer do. So this message just wasn't for people 2,000 years ago. It's for today still. Because there's still sin in our world. There's still such a thing as sin. There's still such a thing as unclean living. There's still such a thing as licentiousness. And Christian people, the people of God, are called to live above that. Now, we can only rise above that through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's get that straight. When we become Christians, when we first begin to walk with God through Christ, we may still be tempted by the things we were tempted in the old days, but the Christian life is one that matures. He's talking in this book about maturing. Okay? We need to eventually leave those ways behind through his indwelling power. And that's what we call progressive holiness. Holiness is at one. Our teaching about holiness is that, yes, God can make us. He can give us a holy heart. He can entirely cleanse us. But at the same, and that's an entirety in a moment. But at the same time, he needs to progressively, if we stay yielded to him throughout our lives. And that's what he's saying here. There's a Greek word here that I want to acquaint you with. When he says every kind of uncleanness. And the Greek word, sometimes I give you Greek words, not that we're going to ever use them. But I just want you to know what, because in the, sometimes we don't get it in the English language. It's eselgia or eselgia, okay? And that is the word that we would find if we were reading this in Greek where it says uncleanness. Uncleanness. It's, I think it begins with an A, I'm sorry. That's an A-S-E-L-G-A. Eselgia or eselgia. Now, the reason I say that is because this word in the Greek language, they knew what he was saying. Boy, they knew what he meant. This means what we think of as, I mean, there's nothing worse. Somebody who literally has become so hardened that they not only, you know, there's different levels of sin, believe it or not. There, you know, some of us, when we practiced sin, when we've committed sins in our lives, we would have this thing called a conscience that would convict us and you'd feel guilty about it. But what happens if a man walks in sin long enough? He becomes hardened to that conscience. The conscience begins to die. And then the person is actually doesn't care who knows how sinful they are. In fact, they flaunt their sinfulness. That is aselgia. That is what he's talking about. And that still exists today. That is why we have to not ever stop preaching about sin. Sin is our great foe. Sin is a crafty, cunning. Satan is the author of sin. And he is a crafty and cunning foe, opponent, who will so subtly try to lead us into sin. Pastor Williams, I remember I wrote this in my Bible when I was a young Christian growing, as a young adult here. I wrote this in my Bible that I have. He said, sin will always take you further than you ever thought you would go.
That's right.
It's not something to be toyed with. That's what he's trying to tell them here. So the hardness of their hearts. He said the reason they do this is because their hearts are hard. Well, the hardness of their heart, the Greek word there is porasis. Porasis for hardness of heart. What does porasis mean? P-O-R-A-S-I-S, porasis. Well, it was originally meant for a type of stone. It was so stone. It was a type of stone that you could write with. They would write chalk, like a chalk stone. But it was a hardened stone. So their hearts are like stone. Okay, they no longer, if they ever had a conscience, they no longer have one. We look around our world and we think, who could do the horrible things that they do? Rhonda, you were relating about the little boy, the boy that was, breaks your heart to think of that boy that was hurting that other boy in Bethlehem when we were there. How could they do that? He's got a hard heart. Doesn't have any knowledge of the love of God and the tenderness of humanity and things. And man, that's all around us in our world. Not just in Bethlehem, it's here, it's everywhere. And so when we think about that, we hear the word of the book of Ephesians calling us to live in such a way that he's going to say in verse 22 that you've got to put off that old nature and put on a new nature. That's what Christianity is all about. Putting off the old. He uses this discussion in the book of Romans. There's several places where Paul uses this in the book of 2 Corinthians. He says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 17, the old is gone, the new has come. This idea of an old man and a new man. In other words, a person, an old person and a new person. That is the difference that Christianity is to make in our world, in our life. When we come to knowledge, saving knowledge in Jesus Christ, we are to be changed. We don't necessarily change overnight. There is a change that happens overnight. I once was lost, but now I'm found, as the old songwriter says. But that growing into the fullness of the stature of Christ takes time. It takes this. Why are we studying the Bible this morning? Why did you give up Thursday morning to come and listen to me? I hope you didn't come to listen to me.
To learn more about my Savior. And I also come here to hide the word of the Lord in my heart, okay, that I do not sin against him.
We have to. The greatest gift God gave to the world outside of his only son as salvation is the word. The Holy Scriptures. Christ is the word, but the Holy Scriptures. Because through this he reveals to us his plan, how much he loves us, how much he's always loved us, how he wants us to live. But if we never crack this book open, how are we going to learn it? How, you see what I'm saying? It's such a gift. It's such a gift to the world. So, put off the old nature, which belongs to your former manner of life, and it's corrupt and deceitful, and be renewed. How? Do you catch how we're renewed? In the spirit of your minds.
Oh, that's right.
This mind, this is a Greek word called... This is a Greek word called psyche. Okay? We get the word psychology from that. You know, the study of the mind. This is a new word to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we were thought of as the human was this triune being of body, spirit, and soul. the New Testament introduces the Greeks had a different way of thinking. And because this was written in Greek and this was a Greek culture that they were living in, this idea of psyche was the mind. What is the mind? You notice when Jesus says, remember the great commandment? When the teacher says to Jesus, what is the great command? What is the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Jesus was relating the old commandment. If you go back to the book of Deuteronomy, and I think it's chapter 4, it says that, but it says it differently. You know what it says in the old book of Deuteronomy? In the Hebrew understanding? It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Mm-hmm. Jesus added mind. Why did he add mind? Because he was living in a culture that had now understood things differently. That we have, it's not just about our strength, but we need to understand that our minds, Paul over and over in the book of Romans chapter 12, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He says it right here in Ephesians, renewed in the spirit of our minds. Our mind is tied very closely to our heart, okay? Our mind is tied very closely to our heart. Our mind is not just simply intellectual knowledge. That's head knowledge. You know, the analytical stuff. You know, you could become one of my gifts is not accounting, okay? I'm not an analytical person per se, okay? But if you can memorize analysis and a way to do things, and it's rote, and you just do it over and over and over, that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, okay, here's the Ten Commandments, memorize this. That's good to memorize them, but don't just memorize them, but just let them, begin to meditate upon them. Begin to let them soak in. Think with your mind and allow them to move from your mind to your heart. That's being renewed in the spirit of your mind. When we sit around this table and when we think about the Word of God deeply like we are, we're asking him to renew the spirit of our mind. And when he sheds new light on us, and we feel convicted about something we have believed that was wrong or that we've acted that is wrong, well, then we're in a place now where our mind is so connected to our heart that our heart wants to change because of the new light God has given us. That's what he's saying has to happen here. So then you will put on the new nature. There's a very important word there. What is the next word in your Bible right after you put on the new nature? What? Is it your say to be like him?
Created to be like God.
Created is the word I'm looking for. That's it. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I can say that being renewed in the spirit of your mind, okay, is being created in God. In and by God. Why do I say that? Created is so important. He didn't say, he could have phrased this differently. He could have said, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new nature made after the likeness of God. Or he didn't say, fashioned after the likeness of God. He said, created. We are, God, there's only one creator. And we are his creation. The world is his creation. He is the creator.
Says we are to be like God.
The idea of being is found in this idea of being created, to become. But I think the key is here to think in terms of, I want to read to you some words from the 4th century about this thought of being created. This is from St. Jerome in the 4th century. We actually saw the place, which is page 174, there we go. We actually saw the place in Bethlehem at the Church of the Nativity. Underneath is a cave where St. Jerome wrote. St. Jerome is the person who lived in, I think it was the year 382. He was commissioned by the Pope Damasus to go and write, translate the Bible, the entire New Testament and Old Testament, into Latin. And that became known as the Latin Vulgate. And that was the first time Old Testament and New Testament was translated into one book. St. Jerome did it right there in a cave underneath the church in Bethlehem. Didn't know that before. I knew he did it in the Holy Land, but I didn't know I was right there. We can get to go into the cave. We saw the steps leading down to it underneath. Fascinating. Well, this is from St. Jerome, talking about that verse. The metaphors of creating and establishing are never spoken of in Scripture except in great works. The world is created. A city is established. See the difference? A world is created. A city is established. But observe that a house, however grand it may be, is more commonly said to be built than established or created. Note that then that it is a greater work of God when it is said the new person is created by God in Christ. This creature towers over the other creatures. This creature alone is said to have been established in the same way as the world was established from the beginning of God's ways, when all the elements first came into being. What is St. Jerome saying to us? He's affirming to us that it is a great thing that God creates new beings within us. So much so that Paul uses the metaphor. Listen to his writing, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul says the same thing he's saying to us in Ephesians, but a little differently. He says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. For the old is passed away, and the new has come. Sorry. That's the stark difference we're talking about here. That's the stark difference of the call to holiness of the Christian belief. And this is why I say, Christianity is not a religion to just save us from hell. Our interest shouldn't be about just avoiding hell. Christianity is about making us new creatures. That's powerful stuff. That's beautiful stuff. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life where I have failed. And I have said, oh, that I could just start over. Oh, that I could be something different. Oh, that I could become better than I ever was. Oh, that I could change. That's the message of Christianity. We have a God who's always in the business of creating new things. Create in me, the psalmist said it this way, create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
And the beauty of God in creation is it's from nothing.
Out of nothingness, God speaks,
right.
And there is creation. And we're nothing without God. But in this nothingness, we are everything because we are his creation. And he speaks newness into our lives.
God didn't make no joke.
I just have to tell you, I get excited about this. I've already gone up to the top of the hour. We didn't finish chapter 4. I wanted to finish chapter 4. There's just a little bit left. I don't think the duties of the new life. But we'll hold off on that. We'll just begin that and then slip into chapter 5. Chapter 5, he's going to get really practical about things like husbands and wives and families and children. And he's using those as examples, real life examples, concrete examples of how we live this newly created life, this holy life. But before we get there, I think today it's good enough to just end with a thought that what we're learning from this book of Ephesians is that God has called us to be holy.
Amen.
He's not called us to be like the Gentiles. He's not called us to live like we used to live. So look at your life. How much have you changed? I hope you're seeing dramatic changes in your life because we serve a dramatic God who wants to dramatically change us. And his creative work in us never ends. I think that's where I want to end today. There is never, when it says, I'm going to come back to where I began the class, talking about the fullness of the stature of Christ. St. Augustine said, in the 4th century, he said, God became like us. Talking about Jesus becoming man. God became like us so that we could become like him. Okay? God came into our world in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, so that he could redeem our flesh, our spirit, our soul, our minds, and that we could become like him. Now, when do we become like God? It's a fine theological debate. But let me tell you what I believe and what I think we teach as a denomination, as a church. And that is, holiness has no end this side of heaven. Okay? As long as I'm walking in this flesh, I can get more holy. I can get closer to Christ. Yes?
I think that we start to become holy the day that we turn our lives over to Christ.
Absolutely.
And then, from that point over, it's a growth. And it will never end until the Lord takes us home.
It never ends. We begin with Christ, and we end in heaven with Christ.
That's right.
But between here and there, there's no limit to how holy we can become.
That's right.
And there are people, I believe, in this world who have been and who still are so holy that they almost transcend our world, that they're walking with one foot in both worlds. I do believe that. I've seen that in the lives of saints that I've read about and people that have lived among us. Maybe they're far and few in between. Maybe usually they're the type of people you don't notice because they're so holy they don't call attention to them.
Sister Teresa.
Yeah, Mother Teresa was a great example.
She's now Saint Teresa.
Saint Teresa. She's been recognized by her church as so blessed that she is in the perfect vision of God, as they would describe it.
Right.
Now, but if she were here to tell you about herself, if she were here to tell you about, she would tell you, I'm no saint.
That's right.
She would tell you of all her faults and all her failures. Read her life story. It's amazing. And that's the dichotomy of thought here. To become more holy means to become less important in our own self.
Exactly.
You get that? To become more holy is to become less, to become more humble. That's what I think Jesus said when he said, blessed are the meek, those who can understand. Blessed are the meek, for they shall what?
Inherit the earth.
Yeah. Blessed are the, when you think of the Beatitudes, they're just wonderful to talk about because they describe that life that we're searching, that Amen. We're wanting to grow
That's
into.
Sure.
The blessed life of being peacemakers, of being pure in heart, of being holy and merciful people, meek people. Well, that's all. How about closing thoughts? Any thoughts? Any questions?
Just good to be back. And
good to be back in the swing of things?
Having the study going again.
Good.
I've missed it.
Glad to see a few new faces here. We're glad you're here. There is a podcast you can go back and listen to if you go to... Well, I'll connect it. It's not connected to my website yet, but you can find it today if you just went to search for form. This series of Bible studies I do is called Forming the Spirit Within. That's the name to this series. I'm Forming the Spirit Within. It's about spiritual formation, what we're doing. So if you look for Forming the Spirit Within, I've set up the new podcast at Forming the Spirit Within. I'll write it here for you. Right now, you still have to put the www because I don't have it all completely set. Forming the Spirit Within .org. If you go to that website, you'll find the new podcast, and you can listen to all of the Book of Ephesians, catch up where we've been if you want to. Eventually, all the other studies too, but for now, the Ephesians. So, thank you for coming.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we are overwhelmed by your love for us. By the love, your message this morning that we feel that is such a call to holiness. And in the face of that call, I pray that each of us would just open our minds to the moving of your Spirit that wants to renew our hearts, wants to cleanse us, make us a new creation. Over and over again, we can never have enough of you, Father. We can never have enough of the Holy Spirit. So come, abide in us, dwell in us, work in us, and work through us. Thank you for the word today. I pray that you would just bless us now until we meet again. We We ask all this through the name of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Amen.
This has been Forming the Spirit Within. I'm Roger Culver, inviting you to tune in next time as Pastor Brad opens God's Word, helping us to form the Holy Spirit within us. Until then, may grace and peace be with you.